May my words be true to you and a blessing to your people. Amen. Please be seated. The problem with harvest festivals is that they can end up being a bit theoretical. Centuries ago, harvest festival was a time for the community to gather, to genuinely thank God for his bounties, and for a year survived without a calamitous lack of food. In an age when a bad harvest meant food shortages at best and famine at worst, the festival had a significance that we struggle to connect with now. It's easy to let it glide past us in the calendar as a superficial ritual to mark the passings of the seasons. Even where I lived previously, attending a church nestled next to a farm and surrounded by the Sussex fields, the symbolic memory of the festival was all that remained. Many churches, as we have done this morning, turn the service into a social justice opportunity by collecting tin goods for homeless people and food banks. Now, while any opportunity to provide food for hungry people has got to be good, this move has further corrupted the meaning of the celebration. Because making the day about us providing food for other people actually reverses the real meaning of the festival. It makes us the benefactor, not God. And what today is really about is reminding us of the prior nature of God. The fact that before anything was, he was. And that the world he created for us was sufficient and bountiful and good. And thanking him for this. Really, it's about reminding us of our place in relation to God. Not so that we can bow and scrape and feel unworthy, but so that we can fit into our right place in the web of life, like a cog in the machinery of the universe. And this is an understanding which once was absolutely normal, but then was lost in the West, and now is being rapidly lost all around the world. Today's first two readings come from the opposite ends of the Old Testament as it originally stood. The books of the Hebrew Scriptures spanned a cosmic story, starting with the creation, closely followed by the consequences of foolishness, disguised as a move towards knowledge in the fall, and ending with a hard-earned wisdom which would provide a better future for God's people. In the story of the Tree of Knowledge, we see a warning of what happens when people don't respect the fact that God is God. And we are only what used in the old days to be called creatures, things which God has created. Things which are not and could never be on the same level as God. At the start of the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are, of course, in paradise, surrounded by all they could need and more. All they have to do is not mess it up. But, of course, they do not respect the boundaries that God has laid on them. Boundaries that were not there to demean them or limit them, but which reflected the different natures of who God is and who we are. And I don't need to tell you how that part of the story ends. In the following books in the Bible, we hear about the loss of paradise, which is just the ancient Persian word for garden. An expulsion, wandering, floods, famine, war. The story of God's people continues through the histories and concluded with the books of wisdom, which include Job, which we heard from today. And the trajectory of these books was meant to teach people that although we lost paradise through not respecting boundaries, by not remaining orientated to God's will, we can at least partially re-enter paradise by learning wisdom, by restoring our orientation to God's will, and remembering our right place in the greater scheme of things. While the story of the Garden of Eden does not come from the books of the Bible known as prophecy, in some ways the story it shows seems also to be a prediction of the future. In what are called traditional societies, people understand themselves to be living as part of a web of relationships with the natural world, as an integral part. In the West, we lost this understanding a long time ago, although there have always been mystics and saints like Francis of Assisi who have been trying to call us back to this wisdom. Generally, though, in recent centuries, we have understood ourselves to be on a different level than the earth and its flora and fauna. As we developed our industries and cities, our attitudes to the natural world changed, and we stepped out from our place as a cog among many and increasingly exploited the world, forgetting more and more that it's not ours, but God's. The time called the Enlightenment, when many influential people questioned the place of religion and people started to see themselves rather than God as the boss, was the final nail in the coffin. This is when the seeds of the ecological disaster that we are now harvesting were first sown. And when I read the story of the Garden of Eden, this is what I think of. Because while the story works on many levels and can be read in many ways, when I see what has happened to the earth's lands of plenty, which God presented us to in the beginning, what I think of is the Garden of Eden, before and after the fall. It's when humanity forgets its proper place in the web of nature and starts trying to run the show that things go wrong. And to me, this is what the story of the Tree of Knowledge is teaching us. Because we are not yet wise enough to discern good and evil, and yet we meddle and cause disasters. Disasters which rob us of the wonderful world we were given, and which leave us wandering in a time of flood and famine and migration and war, just like the patriarchs in the Bible. The people in the Enlightenment forgot that they were not the main event and tried to step into the place of God, but they fell short in their understanding of good and evil. The scientific developments since that time have made many positive contributions to human life, but at what cost? The earth has been pillaged to fuel an industrial lifestyle which is utterly unsustainable, and which was only ever enjoyed by a few. Natural resources which had taken the history of the planet to generate have been burned through in a few generations, leaving global warming, flooding and famine, especially for the most vulnerable on our planet. This, in turn, causes migration and war, war powered by ever more hideous weaponry. There are so many examples of where technological advances without the wisdom of God's eye view have ultimately disappeared down cul-de-sacs, which leave people and nature in a worse place than before. To give just one example, which is close to my own heart, even when scientists have pitted their learning towards philanthropic causes, such as lessening global hunger by developing strains of wheat which produce more crops, it's not worked quite how they wanted. It turns out many people, myself included, can't actually digest the wheat that they engineered, which is now everywhere. And this has caused a massive increase in people who are suffering from celiac disease in the years since the wheat was introduced. And this, in turn, has caused greatly increased levels of autoimmune illnesses, like multiple sclerosis. The will of the scientists in this example was only good. The technical knowledge was good, and they met the goal they had set themselves. But the wisdom, the knowledge of good and evil, was lacking. People had eaten God's good grains for millennia safely. 4 decades of man's improvement, and illness continues to increase. We are now at a place where we have almost forgotten that we were an integrated and balanced part of the natural world. We can see reminders of this in how our use of language has changed. Originally, the English translation of the Lord's Prayer talked about "Thy will be done in earth as heaven." Later, it shifted to "on earth." This change matches our fall from grace, moving from our God-given place within the earth and its interdependent life, to a place where we see ourselves as on, over and above the life of the rest of the earth, standing over it and free to use and misuse it as we wish. We haven't just eaten from the tree of knowledge. We've chopped it down and sold it to the highest bidder. But if the problem of our times is laid out in the Garden of Eden, what is the solution? Well, the trajectory of the Hebrew scripture, which I talked about earlier, would say, is that we need to recover our wisdom. Specifically, our wisdom to do with who humanity really are and what our place in the grand scheme of things is. And this may cut us down to size a bit, robbing us of our illusions of grandeur and mastery. But it might give us the chance to regain the garden which we have lost. And it certainly reorientates ourselves to God. And it is in that true orientation and proper recognition of our real nature and calling that our happiness lies. Not in the exploitation of nature and people to feed an orgy of consumption. I love the passage we heard from Job, where we see God lose his rag with the presumption of his people. Unusually for God, he pulls rank on Job and reads him the riot act, bombarding him with home truths to remind him who he is and the rest of humanity are and who God is. And like us, Job is not an evil person. He has many good qualities, but he also seems a bit blind to the ways in which he does get things wrong. But God brings him to repentance, where Job says, "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job realises, while he is by no means all bad, he's not perfect either. His eyes are open to the ways in which he is implicated in wrongdoing. And he also realises the right relationship between himself and God, and which one of them wears the trousers. And I think this, strangely, is the message of hope from these passages. That while we talk about being expelled from the Garden of Eden, I think it would be closer to the mark to say that we shut ourselves off from it. We shut ourselves off when we were no longer willing to inhabit our rightful place as one creature among many in an earth that we were meshed into in an interdependent way. But the good news is, if we have not been expelled, we can return. In our final reading this morning, we shot forwards to the morning of Jesus' resurrection. We revisited the wonderful moment when Mary Magdalene found herself moved from tears to confusion to joy when she encountered the risen Lord in the garden. It always strikes me as a beautiful but deeply odd moment we glimpse in this passage. If it was a Hollywood film, then Mary would immediately recognise Jesus and fall into his arms, crying out in joy, "I knew that you would come back for us." What we actually get, though, is a comedy of errors, as Mary totally fails to recognise Jesus and instead starts quizzing him about what has happened to the body from the tomb. She thinks that Jesus is the gardener. We can be so used to that we don't see it for how weird it is. Why would she think that he is the gardener? I mean, she only saw him last Friday. John is the only gospel writer who tells the story of the resurrection this way. And in doing it, he is trying to draw our attention to something which is afoot in Jesus' resurrection. What John is telling us is that the passage from Genesis and the passage from Job are not going to have the last word on our relationship with God and our world. John is saying that there is the possibility of fresh chances, of new ways of being, even after everything that has happened. And this is why we get this odd interlude, where Jesus is wandering around, tricking people into thinking that he was the gardener. If you think back to the first reading we heard, that the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. We were the gardeners originally, but we messed it up by biting off more than we could chew. But God didn't leave us to our foolishness. He came into our world in the incarnation of Jesus to show us a better way. Gregory of Nazianzus famously said, "What has not been assumed, i.e. put on or incarnated, cannot be healed." And what he meant was that in order for God to redeem us, he had to become one of us. And now, in the first moments of his resurrected life, Christ is again incarnating, putting on flesh for our benefit. This time, he is incarnating the gardener that we were supposed to be, redeeming that role, rewinding our relationship, and giving us a fresh start in God's garden. So there is scope for resurrection. I don't know what it is. I don't know how we step back from where we have got to with the environment and all the damage which has been done. But I do know a man, or rather a God-man, who does. A God who knows resurrection intimately because he has lived it. Because while I watch the news and I see the environmental cataclysm which seems to be facing us and feel overwhelmed and helpless, I also need to remember that while I can see no way through where we are now, God is God and I am only me. And that is the wisdom which the Hebrew scriptures tried to communicate and which Jesus spent his ministry pointing to. And so, no matter how bleak things may be, we have a God who provided for us in the beginning and who continued to provide when we turned away from him and tried to wrest control and asset stripped his gift for a short-term high. And he still wants to provide for us. But this will only work if we live in harmony with him and his creation. If we finally learn our place. But God's offer is still there. God even stepped into our role, the gardener in the garden, to show us that there is no shame in the place he has for us. And so this harvest, I encourage you to take some time to reflect on the real meaning of the festival. To reflect on just how long mankind would be able to feed itself for if it were not for everything that God has provided for us. To reflect on the journey we have been on from a world where we lived in harmony with nature to the future we are now looking into. And then to pray for wisdom for ourselves and our rulers, because there are no solutions on the table at the moment. And as usual, we humans are trying to come up with the answer for ourselves. But maybe the time has come to finally learn the lesson of the Garden of Eden. To learn that all goodness and wisdom comes from heaven above. And that while we got ourselves into this problem through our own schemes, we are unlikely to be able to get ourselves out of them the same way. So let us pray for the heart humble enough to hear and heed God's wisdom in this matter, and a willingness to reorientate ourselves to God and the role he has for us as an interdependent part of nature. Let us pray. God, the future can look so bleak when we see what we have made of your world. We are broken-hearted in our loss, but we know that you have never turned your back on us. Go before us now, as you did in the desert, and light our way through the wilderness we have created. Give us wisdom. Give our leaders wisdom. Make us willing to hear and heed what needs to be done. Help us finally to learn how to live the role which is meant for us, and to leave being God to you. For all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all your love. Amen.